Good morning. Welcome to you to the Lord's house this morning. Isn't it great to be able to worship together in person today? It's good to see everybody here. Thank you, as always, for your attention to the new normal requirements for our in-person worship, including the face coverings and physical distance. Please remember that we do appreciate a phone call or an email by Thursday of each week to indicate which service you plan to attend, and especially if you plan to switch to a different service. Please do let us know your plans. Also, please remember to let our ushers dismiss us after our service to avoid the log jam as we make our way to the outside doors. All of these extras we had to put in place were done so we can maintain compliance with Kansas City and Clay County ordinances. And we do have limits on a number of folks that can be inside the building at any point in time, same as most other businesses and places of public gatherings. So your attention to these restrictions and additional tasks like the face masks and social distancing will hopefully help us to continue our in-person worship each week. And of course, we all pray that these restrictions may someday no longer be necessary. Lastly, folks, for the past few years, we've been blessed with a wonderful organist and pianist, Lenora Remmert, and today we are doubly blessed by the presence of her husband, Ken. Ken's been with us before, and he's here with us again today while Andrew's away. So please welcome Ken as he comes to lead our call to worship.
Good morning, folks. If you're able, please stand with me and join me in the call to worship. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Teach us to live according to your truth. We always trust in you. Let's start this morning by singing loud and strong, "Oh, how I love Jesus."
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, when each furrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Amen. That's good stuff.
Thank you, Ken. May we bow in a moment of prayer. Lord God, we once again give thanks to you, our creator and provider of all things. Thank you, Lord, for this place of peace and worship, and for the ability to gather here in person. We remember that just a few months ago, we were unable to be physically present here, and we pray that we never again take that privilege for granted. Thank you, Lord, for bringing each of us to this gathering of our brothers and sisters in Christ, whose presence we welcome through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Seated.
Good morning, everyone. Certainly a joy to see you in the Lord's house this morning. Delighted that you all are here. A number of people for us to remember as we make our way through the new week here. We lift up John and Mary Jane Adams' son, Jay, as he is now home, but having some back difficulties he's striving to recover from. Art Kinder continues to be in the rehabilitation center called Ignite, which is just to the west of the church over here, making a good, strong recovery from that right hip replacement surgery that took place several days ago. So we hope that continues. Hopefully he'll be able to get home by the middle of this next week. We lift up Ken and Roxy Weaver in the midst of the fact that they are having all four knees replaced in the course of a six-month time frame, and they're about midway through that journey, so please be mindful of their concerns. Perla Mora's niece, Michelle Valles, is in our prayers. She's been dealing with some cancer concerns. And Ruth Solomon's daughter, Rihanna Ralston, continues to be in our prayers. And we're delighted that a number of other people have been making good progress, and that's encouraging. As we also lift up Pam Roberts with the pain that she's been dealing with and striving to find some resolution to that. And we lift up Dave and Ardith Haynes' nephew, Kent, Susan Hanks' daughter, Candace, and Lana's daughter, Amy Sander. And Debbie, we're lifting up your father, hoping that he continues to make good healing progress in the days ahead. I think these are the main people for us to remember presently, so may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, it is with gratitude and praise that we bow our heads in prayer before your presence, for the privilege to offer you worship, and for the opportunity to be in fellowship with fellow believers, we give you thanks. On this Labor Day Sunday, we celebrate the task of our daily labors, as we recognize that you are the supreme worker, whose hands created the magnitude of all creation. As you celebrated the completion of your work in creation by calling it good and by setting aside a day of rest, may each of us, as your children, on this day of rest, also recognize the blessing it is for each of us to use the skills and talents you have given us and to use them for the benefit of others and for the glory of your kingdom's work here on earth. And as each of us embark upon the task that will be set before us this new week, even as many of us may be blessed with the holiday of rest tomorrow, may it be with renewed vigor that we seek your Spirit's guidance in all that we accomplish. For even as our days of toil and task will one day come to an end, may it be said of our endeavors, as we enter into the glory of your kingdom, well done, thy good and faithful servant. This we pray, as we also recite the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Jesus, grant my humble plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When the journey here is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me to that distant shore, to thy shore, dear Lord, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Jesus, grant my humble plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Thank you, Ken and Lenora. Ken, I hope you saved part of your voice because we got to do this twice more this morning. During this time in our worship service, we would normally gather here around the Lord's table and pass the emblems of the physical communion emblems to each other. But given the requirements of our current world situation, may we instead prepare our hearts and join together in our community reflection. You'll find this at the bottom of the first inside page of your bulletin. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep busy always in your work for the Lord, since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever useless. Our hymn of contemplation is number 725. More love to thee, O Christ. We'll sing all stanzas.
More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou thy prayer.
Scripture text I'd like to share with you is from the book of Colossians in the New Testament, the third chapter, verses 23 through 25. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you are working for the Lord and not for men. Remember that the Lord will give you as reward what he has kept for his people. For Christ is the real master you serve. And every wrongdoer will be repaid for the wrong things he does, because God judges everyone by the same standard. May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Gracious and holy God, we're privileged to be in your house and to share in this time of fellowship and worship. Even in the midst of the restrictions that we endure every week, we know, though, that it is still a genuine privilege for us to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ to experience the strength and renewal of your Spirit and our friendship with one another. Lord God, guide us today as we understand that we perform our task here on earth day to day for your glory and not for others. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, so here we are on the Labor Day weekend, and how different it is than what we normally expect, right? And as we consider the labors that we endeavor to do every day, we are mindful that the first observance of a day to honor and celebrate one's work originated in New York City 138 years ago on the 5th of September in 1882. It was organized by a gentleman named Peter McGuire, a carpenters and joiners union secretary. And the day's activities involved a picnic and a parade to honor workers. Subsequent events were held in the years of 1883 and 84, and by the fourth year of 1885, the event was known as a working man's holiday. After 11 years passed in 1893, more than half of the states in the Union were observing some type of Labor Day. And it was the following year, 1894, that President Grover Cleveland signed a congressional bill that designated the first Monday in September as Labor Day. And of course, the way the calendar fell, that's why Labor Day this year fell so late into the month of September. I can recall how some people even last Sunday were commenting about, well, isn't tomorrow Labor Day? You know, because normally we think it's just right at the, you know, the end of August, the very first part of September, but a little bit later this year. And of course, this Labor Day weekend is quite different for many Americans, not only because of the restrictions of the COVID-19 virus, but certainly also because of the roller coaster ride so many employees across the nation and the world have endured. As we look back to the end of 2019, we were enjoying one of the lowest unemployment rates our country had ever experienced, 3.6%. Who would have thought we would have gone there from there to a high of 14.7% in April, and now the unemployment rate stands at about 8.5% as I looked it up this weekend. So again, we have this fluctuation, but certainly an awful lot of people, millions of people, now certainly without employment. Today, very few of us actually perform labor with our hands and bodies the ways that men and women did for centuries. In fact, did you know that farming and fishing, for example, employ one of the smallest percentages of employees in the United States? Could you even get a guess as to what you think is the percentage of people who are fishermen and farmers? 5%? Okay. How about 0.33% of American workers are farmers and fishermen? 0.33%. Even though, you know, we still have that spirit of an agrarian culture, the truth of the matter is we got a lot of wide open fields, thousands of acres of property being farmed by one person puttering around on a tractor with a GPS, guiding him along as he sits and reads a book. You know, it is a different world, again, as everything has become so mechanized. During COVID-19, because of the advancements in technologies, we have a significant percentage of the American workforce that is actually working remotely. In fact, our son Jonathan got permission to come this way. He's been here with us since Friday night. I think he'll come to the middle service. He said he was only going to go to one service today. But he's going to work remotely Tuesday through Friday while he kind of camps out with us. And of course, what's he doing as a young man of almost 29 years of age? He's helping his old man and his mother upgrade all the electronics and all the computers and all the phones and all this business. Because that's for him, that's like candy. But what percentage of the American workforce do you think has actually been working remotely? And I find it interesting that many are even actually going to Smithville Lake, camping out at the lake, because as long as they got Wi-Fi, they can still do their job. And here our son's going to be, I said, well, are you going to need a desk or something? No, I just got my laptop. I can just sit on the couch. Boy, he makes a lot of money for being able to sit on the couch and punch keys. It's all up here. It's all up here. Somebody else is doing the manual labor. What percentage of the American workforce is now in that situation of working remotely? I'm sorry, I can't hear. I still can't hear. 20%. 40, getting close. 42% of the American workforce has been working remotely. So if you own office real estate, it's going to be a tough road for a few decades here until someone decides that's not a great idea to have everybody working from home. Anyway, 42%. But of course, those most affected by the pandemic shutdown have been who? The service industries that involve labor serving other people. Certainly our restaurant wait staff, food preparation, hotel and motel workers, retail cashiers, sales personnel, other forms of retail, and a myriad of entertainment industries such as theaters and the arts have certainly been hit the hardest, right, in the midst of what's gone on. Now, what is it that leads to satisfaction, though, for whatever what may be the context of one's work? Here's the list. Making enough money to meet one's needs. Notice it didn't say it needed to be megabucks. Just enough to meet one's needs. A sense of fulfillment of achievable goals. Not the absence of stress, but the absence of intense, unmanageable stress. Or unreasonable stuff going on, if you will, right? The opportunity to care for others. Positive relationships in one's employment. A company culture that fits one's interests. Opportunity for advancement, working for a company with a good reputation, fulfillment of day-to-day tasks that you feel like you really can, feel like you've accomplished something, accomplishments of work that fits your skills, and absence of major negatives beyond one's control. See? So again, what is it that people appreciate the most? Certainly it has to be a sense of achievement. And working with people in an environment in which you feel like, you know, you're making a contribution and you're accomplishing good things. Jobs that seem to have the highest personal satisfaction rating among some research organizations include clergy, chief executives, chiropractor, conservation scientist, dentist, firefighters, human resource manager, medical and health services manager, nurse, physical therapist, physician, psychologist, software developer, teachers. That's an interesting list. But as we look at our work from a biblical perspective, we must understand that the ultimate worker truly has been who? God. Right? God is the ultimate worker, who experienced a great sense of satisfaction in all that he has created. You look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made on that sixth day, and behold, it was, in his eyes, if you will, very good, right? God understands the satisfaction of achievement, as do we. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12 says, there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, so that people may find satisfaction in all their toil. For this too is a gift from God. Have you ever thought of your toiling as a gift from God? Ever think of it in those terms? You ever think of cleaning windows as a gift from God? Yeah. When you can look out that clean pane and see everything looking pretty good. You know, when I was younger, I would get so weary of sitting in class. I couldn't wait till I could get out the door and get on about my yards. I had a boatload of yards to take care of in San Antonio, and we had such a long growing season that sometimes I was mowing up leaves in Christmas week, you know? We always had green grass. I didn't know anything froze. Almost. You see? But for me, there was a great level of satisfaction about, you know, finally getting finished. And, you know, the people I worked for complimented me on the fact that I always swept the walkways. We didn't have any blowers to blow them out in the street, you know. No, we had to sweep up everything and clean it up. But every person I ever worked for said, Dennis, thanks for cleaning the walks. I edged the sidewalk, you know, and I swept it all up. But I could step back and look at my work and say, look at that. I did that. That's an accomplishment, right? And I think that's the way it is for many of us. We love to have that sense of accomplishment. But as we're looking at the scriptures, two Sundays ago in our 3:16 series, we were looking at Ephesians. And Paul was focusing on the character of the church in that book. And then last week we looked at Colossians, and Paul was focusing on the character of the Christian believer, the individual believer. We remember that 3:16 verse from last week, Colossians 3:16. Christ's message in all its richness must live in your hearts. Teach and instruct one another with all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing to God with thanksgiving in your hearts. See, again, the focus there is on the individual being able to be that loving and living witness in all they do and say, and even in the singing of hymns. Yet, as Paul continues to write the third chapter of Colossians, his attention is drawn to the personal relationships of the household. He talks about the conduct of wives, husbands, children, and parents. And then Paul writes to the indentured servants of his day. Now, why indentured servants? Well, simply it is because there were so many of the people in the Roman Empire who fit into that category. And Paul knew that many of them were a part of these new home church fellowship groups that dotted the Roman Empire. And of course, this church family, if you will, in Colossae was one of those families that would have constituted a number of indentured servants. Life was quite brutal for many in ancient times. Entire populations were often taken over in battles and forced into some type of slavery or another. Indentured servanthood had nothing to do with one's race. Even Roman citizens who fell on difficult times were inclined to sell either themselves or their own children into such service for a certain number of years to raise funds for the family. Many indentured servants were skilled workers, tradesmen, valued for their skills, but still hampered by the whims of their wealthy masters. A great chasm existed between this very small, ultra-wealthy population and others, as about 49% of all servitude were owned by less than 1.5% of the population in Rome and in Italy. It was to these indentured servants that the Apostle Paul was directing his thoughts as he wrote Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey your human masters in all the things that you're to do, not only when they are watching you because you want to gain their approval, but do it with a sincere heart because of your reverence for the Lord. And then Paul wrote the verses in our scripture reading for this morning that not only offered a Christ-centered perspective for indentured servants, but certainly offers a good perspective for all of us while we are about the business of performing our day-to-day task. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for men. Paul knew that many of these indentured servants toiled in the most challenging of circumstances, often under the thumb of cruel and heartless masters. Today, many people work under less than ideal circumstances, sometimes for employers who care little of the welfare of those who are employed. And yet, even in the midst of such challenges, Paul is offering a spiritual perspective We are to believe that whatever our labors may be, we are offering our talents, our skills, our time to God through Jesus Christ, not just to an employee. You know, unfortunately, we have a number of folks that they think if they could just sit somewhere and just sit there and watch the clock pass by, that they're owed a paycheck. Isn't that the case? We see that attitude. That's terribly unfortunate. That's diminishing to the heart and soul and mind. Not only to the frustration of the employer, but it ought to be for the employee. Again, Paul is giving us a spiritual dimension and a spiritual perspective in all that we do, whether it be for an employee or whether it just be for the sake of the household or for the benefit of our neighbors or even of ourselves. As again, the text says, remember that the Lord then will give you a reward, an inheritance, if you will, that he has kept for his people. Again, this word, when he says in the next verse, you're going to get a reward, the actual Greek word that's a better fit is inheritance. And when we think of our Christian faith, what is the inheritance that we receive by the grace of God? What is it? It's life eternal. Absolutely. It's the privilege to share in God's eternal realm and to recognize that one day all of us will be judged before God. We will not be judged as a group. Will we not be judged by a family? We will be judged as an individual before God. I've often thought, boy, that's going to be a long line. You know, I don't know how that's going to be. But the text tells us the judgment is to each of us as individuals to be accountable for ourselves, right? Not for someone else. And no excuse will ever be worth anything at that point. But this concept of understanding that we have an inheritance is one that dwells in other portions of Scripture as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Right? So, whenever we are about our task, whatever they be, and as we're contemplating Labor Day weekend, let us be mindful that we don't work for our employer. We don't work to gain some sort of recognition from someone. We don't work just to put money in the coffers. As people of God, we do what we do, say what we say in thanksgiving and celebration for what God has already done for us. Chief among all things is that precious gift of life eternal. That is our inheritance that can never be taken away. And so, we have these texts to consider. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The verse that I used for our reading in place of the Lord's Supper today. Keep busy always in your work for the Lord, since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever useless. And so you see, today, what have we gained? It's not a 3:16 verse this Sunday, is it? But isn't it fascinating to think that from a chapter we were looking at last week, we fall right into the perfect chapter that also focuses on the labors of our days for Labor Day weekend. And so we have a verse well worth remembering, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you are working for the Lord and not for men. I welcome you to turn to our hymn of invitation this morning. It's hymn number 722 in the flyer of the bulletin. Work, for the night is coming. May we stand and sing all stanzas, please.
Something to keep in store. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more. Work, for the night is coming under the sunset skies, while their bright tints are glowing. Work for day. Lies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er.
We thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning and wish you a very blessed Labor Day weekend. If you have it as a holiday tomorrow, I hope you indeed have an enjoyable day. And may we bow our heads as we depart the Lord's house. Lord God, we're grateful for the privilege to gather and worship. Guide us as we step forward in the task of this new week, that whatever we do and say, whatever work we may have to do, we do for your glory and purposes. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks as we depart. Amen.
Sing them over and over to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Stanza 3. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Watch! Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen.